Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, is where we're going to find ourselves today. And of course, you probably already know, I want to talk about this idea of authority. You know, much of Christianity or much of society, much of society wants to take your relationship with God and what we do here, this aspect of church or worship or our religion, our spirituality, anything with that kind of label, society wants to put that over in the private part of life. And they say to you and to me, it's fine for you to worship, it's fine for you to have your beliefs, it's fine for you to live according to the standards that you find to be acceptable for you, but just leave that in your private life. Do not attempt to get anybody else to see it your way. Don't try to convince other authorities like politics and schools and your workplace. Do not take any of your Jesus into those realms. You're told to just kind of keep that private. And it's interesting that that's always kind of existed within the world. That one of the lies of Satan is to simply say, be quiet about Jesus, just keep that to yourself, keep that in your own little private world. In fact, the world that Jesus lived in and his disciples first lived in the first century was something like that, because Israel was under the political control of Rome. And Rome at the time of Jesus, this was several hundred years prior to Christianity becoming the official religion of the Roman Empire. But prior to that, what happened was Israel lived under what was called Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, that your country and your territory will be safe as long as you simply didn't get out of control and you paid your taxes to Caesar. And if you paid your taxes to Caesar, you were allowed to live in your little private world, exercising your religion, exercising your faith, however you saw fit. So from Rome to Israel, it was fine. You have your Sabbath and you have your temple and you have your relationship with God and you have your heritage with God. But just keep that within your little boundaries and continue to pay your taxes. That's where all that tension came from between Jesus and some of the leaders of his day, and why at his trial there was such this tension between Pilate saying, this is none of my business, send him back to Caiaphas, just do your little religious thing. You want to kill Jesus? Fine, kill him. That has nothing to do with us. And Pilate tried to wash his hands of that and just try to tell the Jews to keep that in your own little private world. Jesus was always trying to be drug into that as well. When somebody came to Jesus and they said, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus said, hand me a coin. And whose image on it? Caesar's. And he gives them back the coin and he says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. So this tension between public and private has always been present, has always been something that the church had to deal with. And in dealing with it today, it is part of our experience as Christians to look back at Jesus, to look back at how he kept this, I don't know if I want to say balance or not, but how he navigated that tension, right? So he navigated that tension. And as followers of Jesus, you and I have to navigate that. And part of navigating that is settling this issue of authority. I want to make this one overall point with you this morning is this. Following Jesus is not only personal, it is participating in his universal authority. Now, that's a pretty big phrase. And some of you might be saying, what in the wide world does that mean? Does that mean that I march throughout the world and I make sure that everybody's a Christian, that I make sure everybody's following the Bible, and that every place I go, I just kind of demand that they do it the Christian way? I don't think it necessarily means that. And thus the tension, thus the problem. So how do you operate in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in your family that exists of Christians and non-Christians? How do you navigate that but participate in the authority of Jesus, knowing that Jesus did not come here just to create one little group of people? In fact, Jesus said that we are to make disciples in all nations, right? And it is clear throughout the Scriptures that God wants all people to become saved. And part of the tension with Jesus and the first century Jews was that the gospel was for everyone. And it took them well into Acts chapter 15 to start figuring that out. That their gospel was not to be kept just to themselves, but following Jesus, following and participating in His authority meant that we were going to move out from ourselves and proclaim the gospel. So how do we do that today? I want to read to you a passage of Scripture that is very familiar. I'm going to read it to you in its entirety, and then we'll go back and break some of it down. Jesus calms the storm in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 25. Verse 22. One day He got into the boat and with His disciples and said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, He fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke Him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him?" That is an amazing passage of Scripture, one that oftentimes is very surface levelly applied to you. It's not looked at in the context. It's just taking these few verses, and typically what Christians do with these few verses is they do something like this. Oh, Jesus calmed the storm. Oh, good. Jesus will calm my storm. And my storm is this, and Jesus is going to calm that. And then we start getting all focused and all worked up over Jesus is going to calm my storm. I have a storm at work, and Jesus is going to calm it. My home is a storm waiting to happen, or just a reoccurring storm, and God is going to calm that storm. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I'm a person with a lot of internal storms. I'm a person with high anxiety. I'm a person that constantly is worried and stressed out, and Jesus is going to come calm my storm. Now, will Jesus do all that and work through and help you with anxiety and help you with the problems in your home and help you with the stress of work? Absolutely, He will. But that's not the point of this text. In order to understand the point of this text, you're going to have to back up and take a bit wider view. Because Luke is doing something in chapter 8 of his gospel that's going to propel us into chapter 9, 10, and 11. In fact, you're going to see in just a moment that the idea of this text is not that you should say, Jesus calmed that storm, and so He's going to calm my storm. It's really not that at all in this place. In this place in Scripture, it's more like Jesus calmed this storm. And when we understand that He has power over the created world, He's moving us into an even greater storm. So the reason Jesus needs them to understand that He is Lord over the physical world is because He's about ready to start talking to them about His physical death. And that's a storm above all other storms. That's a storm that the world had never experienced before. And that these 12 disciples, these 12 individuals, needed to understand before they even stepped foot in the biggest storm in human history. They needed to understand some things about Jesus. They needed to understand that He had the authority over the physical world, and that's this miracle. But as you read on, and we will look at in the coming weeks, you'll notice that Luke talks about two more miracles, that he does two other things in this text. He shows this his authority over the spiritual world by casting out demons. He moves on from there and he shows his control over life and death by raising a young lady from the dead. And so Luke takes these three miracles that Jesus did and he puts them all in this same section. And what he's doing is he's getting the people ready. And he's showing us that Jesus took his disciples, these 12, and he led them on a journey through these succeeding miracles to say that he is in charge of the physical world. He is in charge of the spiritual world, and He has authority over life and death. Why did He need to tell them these things? Because they needed to know that he had the power over those three things, because he was about ready to start talking to them about his death and resurrection, and that at his death and resurrection there would be a storm like no other, and they needed a place to come back and fall back into. They needed to understand that as Jesus was arrested and Jesus was crucified, they needed to understand as they saw that and that became their experience, they needed to understand that Jesus had the authority over the physical world, over the spiritual world, and over life and death. If they didn't understand his authority in those three areas, there's no way that they would ever be able to encounter the storm that he was getting ready to lead them into. And ladies and gentlemen, sometimes like us, when he looks at his people, the church, and he says to you, you have to understand my authority in these three areas, because where you're headed is very, very, very challenging. You see, so it's actually the exact opposite of how we usually use this text. Oh, Jesus, he took care of a storm, so he's going to take care of my storm. Yay, hallelujah, let's sing songs, give an offering, and eat pie. No, Jesus is like, you've got to understand, this is going to get crazy. You're going to abandon me. You're going to go back to your own way of life. Everybody's going to think that the last 3 years has been a big farce and that I'm just a big liar. And you need to understand that as the biggest storm in human history hits the world, you have to understand that I have all authority. So that's a much bigger issue, isn't it? Because you know and I know that when you hear sermons like that, when you hear sermons that say, Jesus calmed the storms, he's going to calm yours too, you look directly into your life and you say, well, there's a lot of storms Jesus hasn't touched. And you look at your life and you think to yourself, well, hold on. If Jesus did that and if that's what that passage is all about, he probably doesn't love me because he hasn't done squat about my storms. And so many people walk away from the faith because of garbage, and I want to use another word, but garbage preaching. And superficial application of text to make you feel good and get you really excited. Because wouldn't it be great if I told you today, as you came to church, all you have to do is come take communion, say yes to Jesus, and all of your storms will be fixed. And all of your problems will be solved. That's a lie. In fact, Jesus is going to say to you that if you're going to follow me, can you trust me? And can I use you to walk you directly into storms? Where you can represent me and love people that are struggling and that are hurting and that are broken. Can you walk into the storms of the world? Can you trust me that I have all authority? And ultimately, I'll take care of you, but it's going to get hard. And you're going to be tempted to run away, and you're going to be tempted to quit, and you're going to be tempted to give up. That's what Jesus is saying today, and that's what this authority is about trust. Do you trust Jesus? As he's walking you into the storms, as Jesus comes and says, this is going to hurt. This is going to get crazy. Do you trust me? And you stay close. So what did you do as a little kid when you used to cross the street, right? I remember crossing busy streets. We used to walk everywhere when I go to grandma's house because grandma didn't have a car. And she liked to walk places. And she had one of those, those granny carts, those little wire basket things to walk to Alpha Beta and get groceries. Yeah, I'm old. Like, Alpha Beta was awesome, right? So we in San Bernardino, San Bernardino. Okay, so San Bernardino, I'd go to visit grandma, and grandma would get her wire cart out, and she'd go, Alpha Beta or whatever that store was. Let's go walk over there. And then right next to Alpha Beta was the restaurant Alfie's. And it was just like amazing. Remember Alfie's? Come on now. And go to Alfie's. We would eat there and then walk home with the white little wire granny cart. And I remember when we walk up to the crosswalks in San Bernardino, like I think it was Baseline Street, we had to cross that street. We would walk, and grandma would always, hey, stay right here. You got to push that button. Don't step out there. That little green dude will come up. And when that green guy comes up, we can walk. But as the green thing comes up, like, don't go yet. Like, look that way, look this way, look that way again. And then stay with me. And when grandma was with me or mom was with me, they would like hold my hand, right? They'd hold my hand and walk me across. Stay close. See, in a way, Jesus, I don't think Jesus has a wire granny cart, but whatever. But I think Jesus is like, hey, look that way, look this way, look that way again. Don't go yet. We're going to go. Just stay with me. It's going to be scary out here. Let's go. Come on, let's go. And then we go. Same thing learning to swim, same thing learning to bike, same thing learning anything, right? You're probably going to fall and get hurt, but you stay close. And so when you're thinking about this, Peter then had this understanding about Jesus that shows up later. And we'll look at it in more detail in a couple weeks. But I want to draw your attention first to Luke chapter 9, verse 18 through 20, because Peter figures something out. He notices this. Listen to this. He says, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets who had risen.' Then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ, the Son of God.'" So by the time we get through this section of Scripture, Peter has gone from, who's this that he orders the wind and the waves? And they listen. Who's this? He's asking the question in our main text. They all are asking the question. Because when Jesus speaks, "Calm, be still," and the ocean, the sea stops, the waves calm down, the wind stops, and the rain stops at the word of Jesus, they're like, "Oh, who is this?" By the end of the section, once Jesus walks them through this, and he shows them in these three miracles that he has all authority, and then he comes and he says, "Hey, now I've shown you. I've shown you where are these areas that I have authority over. Now, who do people say that I am?" "Oh, they say you're all these people." "Well, who do you say that I am?" "You're the Christ." We've moved on from "who are you?" And now we know. You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. And as Jesus walks you through storms, and as Jesus walks you through and displays to you by taking you to the hardest places for you to live, you'll come out the other side going, yeah, he is. He is. Another aspect of this text, once you understand the context, you start to learn this truth, that Jesus used the storm to birth the question that would shape their understanding of his authoritative identity. So this is the purpose of the storm. He wanted them to ask this question. Notice, as if you would go and you would read the various accounts of this and the other, what we call synoptic gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synopsis meaning they're similar. They're very, very the same. John's quite a bit different. But when you look at these three synoptic gospels, they have this story. And each one, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell this story, and they give a little bit of different nuance to it so that we can get the full picture. Okay, and when you look at this, you start to understand the identity of Jesus begins with questioning his actions. Notice what Mark records in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. He says, "But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion, and they woke him and said, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" You see, Mark picks up on that. Mark picks up on the fact that as they were all fretting and as they were all worrying, that someone asked the question, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" Interesting question. Maybe you asked that same one. When we start looking into, again, Luke, you see that Jesus caused the 12 to question their identity, their understanding of his identity. As I read to you in verse 25, it says, "He said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this that has commanded even the winds and the water to obey him?'" So you have these different ideas. You have what Jesus is doing in this story. You have Mark saying they questioned his actions. And they questioned his actions, and then Luke lets us know that as they questioned his actions, they begin to question his identity. And that's what trouble does for us sometimes. And that's where Jesus directly leads us sometimes. I think Jesus knew that there was a storm coming, and I think he went to sleep on purpose. Because he needed them to learn this lesson. He needed questions to arise in their hearts. That's why I'm a fan of embracing the questions that come to you along in your journey. Embrace your doubt and embrace your questions, because I think in embracing your questions and finding real answers for them, not just opinion, I think you'll find peace. I think you'll come to understand the identity of Jesus. And beyond this, looking further at this idea that all three of them mentioned this and all three of them told the story, we start to learn another truth, that Jesus expands our understanding of His authority from personal to universal. Here comes a big switch. A big, big, big change takes place in this story in the minds of the 12. See, because prior to the storm, the 12 understood Jesus as Master, Lord, and Teacher. That's the way the three synoptic Gospels play this out. Master, that word that He's addressed in Luke 8:24. In Matthew 8:25, you get the word Lord. In Mark 4:38, you get the word Teacher. Now, all of these are written in this kind of way that they're talking about that you're our teacher. Because in the Jewish sense, when somebody became your teacher or your rabbi, they were yours and you were meant to follow that rabbi and then to do what that rabbi did and take on that rabbi's yoke of teaching and then go out and teach that. And whoever your rabbi was, he was yours and you were to go then do what he does. And other disciples had other rabbis and they would do what they do and so forth and so on. That every Jewish rabbi had a group of disciples that he was training to be like him and to do what he does. So it was kind of personal there. And as you look at all three of those, and we don't have time to belabor and go into each detail, but know that they were thinking, "You're our Lord, Teacher, Master." But then Jesus does the miracle, and they start to question. Notice the question of the disciples came after the miracle happened. Jesus performed the miracle, the storm was ceased, and they didn't praise Him. They didn't thank Him. They didn't break out in spontaneous singing and worship. They didn't. They got afraid. So here they are on the sea, the storms, and it's going crazy, and Jesus is asleep, and they're like, "Don't you even care?" And He gets up and He casts that and takes care of that issue and calms the storm, and they get afraid. They're like, "He just spoke words and the whole thing calmed down. I'm scared now. Who is this person?" And see, and all this can be understood from a very personal level, and that's kind of where Christianity has landed for many, many Christians. That we look and we say, "Hey, I live under the authority of Jesus. Jesus is my Lord and Savior." And you know, in the first century, that phrase, "Jesus is Lord," was an actual push against what was commonly said. Because to say Jesus or anybody else was Lord would get you in trouble with Rome, because the popular saying was, "Caesar is Lord." And so Caesar was Lord, meaning what? He's in charge of the whole Roman Empire and all nations that are subject to the Roman Empire, and we have no other God but Caesar. Jesus shows up on the scene and goes, "No." And He displays these things, and He displays this type of authority, and people go, "Oh, Caesar's not Lord, Jesus is." And this phrase, "Jesus is Lord," is not a personal statement. It is not something for you to say, "Okay, for me and my home and my world and just for me. Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. He'll calm all my storms in life. He'll deal with all my demons. He'll deal with all my life and death issues." Jesus is taking these miracles, and Luke is telling the story to get people to understand that it's not about your personal issue. That Jesus is the ultimate authority over all creation and the whole universe, or some would even say the whole cosmos. This leads us to this last truth. The response to Jesus was questioning their understanding of His identity. They had already called Him Master, Lord, and Teacher. Now their understanding was expanding. And since verse 25, when they said, "Who then is this, when He commands the winds and the water to obey Him?" they started to see Jesus as the universal Lord and Creator of all. They started to shift. So I want to challenge you to make that same shift. I want you to start relating to Jesus as the universal Lord and Savior. And if you start relating to Jesus that way, see, that changes how you live and operate. That changes how you fear and how you find joy and what you're willing to do and the sacrifices you're willing to make. Notice Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Read this way: "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority." Get the picture? Society says, fine, be a Christian, keep that at home. All throughout church history, it's been, no, we're not saying Caesar is Lord, we're saying Jesus is Lord, and we're living and following Jesus as the ultimate authority of all. And if we do that as a church, I believe that this prayer for you that I have this week will be answered. May the authority of Jesus be our source of thanksgiving as we live out our purpose. May you begin to be thankful. Not that Jesus calms every storm, because He probably will not. But you can be thankful that you're following Jesus, the one that has all the authority. You're following Him through every storm. And I believe Ephesians 1:15 through 23 will become alive and present in our church. And this is my prayer for us today. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of heavenly places, for above all rule and authority and all power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come, He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Father, I pray today that You would help each one of us come to that place, Lord, where we not only believe that You are our personal Lord and Savior, not only our personal Master or Teacher or Lord, but we begin to relate to You as the ultimate authority of all things, where we stay close to You in danger, and we're willing, because You are the ultimate authority, we're willing to follow You even into and through the greatest of storms. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would encourage people today. That Your Holy Spirit would reveal truth. Truth that resides within their own hearts and minds and as well as the world. And that, Father, the more they come to understand You and the more they relate to You as the ultimate authority, Father, they would find peace. Peace in their hearts, peace in their homes, and Father, peace most of all with our relationship with You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.